book of the Revelation of John, chapter 20, at verse 11. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place. There was found no place for them. Especially the first part of the verse. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it. And I saw a great white throne. Now, earlier in the chapter, the Apostle John, seeing these visions that the Lord let him into, these visions into the future and into heaven, he saw other thrones at verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. But those were the thrones that are set up in the millennium, which we shall not consider just now. Those are thrones on which the saints lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But here is the throne he directs us to now. Not the days of the millennium, but the last day. This is the day of judgment, and this throne is the throne that is set up on the day of judgment. Not to the millennium are we directed in verse 11, but to the last great day. Whether we will see the millennium or not, we do not know. But we do know every single one of us is going to see this last day. Every single one of us is going to see the great white throne and him that sat on it at the last day. After our bodies rotted and returned to dust in the grave, dust we are, to dust we shall return. On the last day, there's going to be a great shout, and all that are dead are going to rise again. Body and souls are going to be reunited. And the very eyes that are in your head and my head are going to see this great white throne and him that is going to sit on it, even the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is an appointment then, which we are all destined for, whether we like it or not. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. And oh, that the Lord would help us in our conscience, even this night, to see this great white throne ahead of time, to see this great white throne and him that is going to sit upon it, that we might tremble now, and that we might be ready to meet our God on that last day by finding that God in grace and in the gospel even now. So then, this throne, and I saw a great white throne. We are told three things concerning this upon which Christ will sit. First of all, that it is a throne, and I saw a throne. And then secondly, that it is great, and I saw a great throne. And then thirdly, that it is white, and I saw a white throne. A throne, a great throne, and a white throne. These three matters. The Lord helping us. First of all then, a throne. A throne of judgment. In Psalm 9 we read, he hath prepared his throne for judgment. The Lord has prepared his throne for judgment. And this is the throne, and I saw a throne prepared and ready for judgment. When a court of law is going to sit and the accused are going to be brought in, well, preparations are made in that courtroom, first of all. Preparations are made for the seat where the judge is going to sit. All must be ready. Well, do not think that on this last day that things will not be ready. The Lord hath prepared his throne, and he has prepared it for judgment. All is hastening on to this judgment. You might not be thinking about it. I might not be thinking about it. It makes no difference. We might not be prepared for it. It makes no difference. God is preparing his throne for judgment. And to that throne we must go. And we are going to see this throne, and when we see it, it's going to be all ready for judgment. There will be no delay. There will not be 12 years before the sentence is executed, as we have been hearing of one this last week. No. It will all be ready. All will will be prepared for judgment. A throne then prepared for judgment. And a throne speaks of authority. The man Christ Jesus, the Son of God in our nature, is the one that is going to be seen on this throne. And I saw a throne and him that sat on it. And the one who sits on it, sitting on a throne, speaks of his authority to sit there. He has all right to sit there. He has the justification to sit there. Just as the Lord has said of his Son in Psalm 2, yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion, that the Lord Jesus Christ as King is appointed and anointed and set there as King upon the holy hill of Zion. So Christ is set as judge upon the throne. He has all authority to judge and to make judgment. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. Think of that then. You that do not believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Think of that. Presently you hold out against him in the gospel. You do not believe in him. But there is a day coming when he shall sit down upon a great white throne, and he shall have all authority to judge. A God is going to judge by this man whom he has appointed, who is going to sit down on a throne of right, a throne of authorization. He, as the God-man mediator, is going to accomplish this judgment. God has given him all authority so to do. Consider that. Christ with all authority to judge, and surely he will judge those that rebel against his gospel, that will not trust in him. Surely they have only a fearful looking for of judgment if they do not turn unto him and repent before that great day comes. A throne speaks of royalty. A throne is for a king. And Christ is going to judge as part of his kingly office. Now he goes forth in that chariot of the gospel, conquering and to conquer. And that is his kingly office, as he rides forth in majesty and splendor and makes his own people to be subdued under him. He makes his people, as the gospel goes forth, to fall beneath him, to submit to him, to cast themselves at his mercy as the king goes forth. Now that's his kingly office, whereby he comes and he rules over his people, and he defends them from all their enemies, and will in due time subdue all their enemies and destroy their enemies. But the matter before us here is that when he sits down on his judgment seat to judge, he shall do so as a king. It is not merely a judgment seat, it is called that in Scripture, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, but here it is called a throne. And I saw a great white throne. These are joined together in the prophet Isaiah. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. It is all joined together. He is the lawgiver for one thing. He is the king for another thing. And he is the judge. And it is as a royal king that he shall sit upon this throne. He is the king judge and the judge king. His judgments will be a royal judgment. His kingly office includes judging. Why do we say this? We say it for this reason at least. If one is going before lesser judges, there is always the possibility of appealing to the next court, and the next higher court, and the next higher court. And oftentimes in the way that nations are constituted, the final appeal is to the king upon his throne. And then when the king upon his throne has given the sentence, then that is final. No further appeals. And that's what you have here, you see. When we come before the judgment seat of Christ, it is a throne as well as a judgment seat. And it means there are no further appeals. When Paul, was brought before one judge and another judge, he could say, I appeal unto Caesar. But in this world, once he had gone before Caesar, there was none to appeal beyond Caesar to. Caesar was king, Caesar was emperor, none higher than him in the whole Roman Empire. Well, there is none higher than the Lord Jesus Christ in all the heavens and all the earth. The Lord is not only our judge, he is our king. And with a kingly crown upon his head, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, so shall he judge. In Matthew 25, when the Savior himself spoke of this judgment, of the day when he shall gather all the nations before him and separate the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand, and he spoke of it in this way, then shall the king say. It is an important matter to remember, we are going to be judged by a king, someone from whom there is going to be no appeal, someone whose sentence is going to be absolutely final, someone who is the highest of the highest, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in that, we should remember that as it is a throne that we are going to, this summons, being a kingly and royal summons to a throne of judgment, it will therefore be an unavoidable summons. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, the earth and the heaven are going to flee away from this great white throne and him that sat on it. But the sons of men, not one of them, are going to be able to flee away from it, not until Christ casts them from it. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment, and that appointment is unavoidable. With that appointment, we can make no compromise. With that appointment, we cannot put it off until another day. We cannot postpone it. We cannot come into negotiations about it. It is an unavoidable summons from the throne of thrones, from the King of Kings and from the Lord of Lords. We're saying this, but has it ever entered into your conscience yet that that's where you're going to? Because of sin, that's where you are going to. And if you are not found in Christ, that is going to be your final condemnation. It is from that throne you're going to be consigned to the everlasting burnings of everlasting torments with the devil and with his angels. Unavoidable. You see, now it may be very easy to put off this day. You may not even deny that the things we say are true. But how can you when the Word of God testifies so plainly to these things? And when your own conscience, if only you would listen to it, your own conscience is only saying all these things, is only echoing these things. You know it's true. You know that you cannot sin against God with impunity. You know it's true that God is going to bring everything into judgment. You know it's true. Your conscience is there. And conscience is not so dead. It may be asleep. It may be seared. It may be hardened. But it is not so dead that it's not telling you. Yes. That voice is true. What the preacher says is true. What the Word of God is saying is true. I'm going to see a great white throne, and I'm going to see him that's going to sit upon it. And I'm going to see it because I'm going to be there for judgment for my sin and my iniquity against God. It is unavoidable. But now you try and put it out of your mind. You try and avoid it. You try not to think about it. But you will not be able to on that last day. We read of those that will say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Oh, it's easy to stand now, isn't it? It's easy to stand in this day. It's easy to put off this great day. It will not be easy to put it off then. Then you would rather the mountains and rocks to fall on you and bury you than have to see the face of him that is going to sit on this throne when his face will show himself. On his face will be written the wrath of the Lamb, the anger and indignation of the Lord Jesus Christ. An unavoidable summons then from which none can escape. A throne with a kingly warrant goes out to drag in all the sons of men, all the children of Adam without exception. One and another, all the nations will be before him and there will be no exceptions. And this throne speaks of glory. A throne is for glory and for majesty. And I saw a great white throne. Glory then. And then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, as said the Saviour of himself in Matthew 25. And then shall he sit, this king, upon the throne of his glory. So this throne is the throne of Christ's glory. Previously in the days of his flesh in this world, Christ was in the estate of humiliation. And then his glory was veiled very much to the common people. There were those that did behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, but they did so by faith. But he very much veiled his glory when he was in this world. When he was in the manger and not on the throne, his glory was veiled. And when he had not any place to lay his head, his glory was very much veiled. And when he hung upon the accursed cross, his glory was very much veiled. And when he was laid in the tomb, his glory was very much veiled. But it shall not be veiled when he shall sit down upon his throne of glory to judge the earth upon the last day. You see, in his days, the days of his flesh in this life, in this world, Christ himself was judged by men. Think of that. He was arraigned at the bar of a civil justice in this world. Not only ecclesiastical justice in the Church of the Jews, where they unjustly condemned him, but they handed him over to the Gentiles. And there he was brought to the bar of civil justice, there to be unjustly charged and condemned also, though even they had to say they found no fault in this man, and yet they condemned him. They crucified the Lord of glory. But then on the last day, the tables are altogether going to be turned around, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, and now Christ will be on the throne. And it will be Christ arraigning men before him. It will be men trembling before the bar of his justice. The last judgment shall be his. And the final judgment shall be his. Judas will see the great white throne and him that sits upon it. And Caiaphas will see it. And Herod will see it. And Pilate, Pontius Pilate will see it, and they shall tremble, and would rather mountains and rocks to fall upon them than the eyes of the Lamb in his wrath to fall upon him. But the eyes of the Lamb of God in his wrath will fall upon them for judgment. He that was hung on a cross yet going to sit down on his throne to judge, the throne of glory, from a cross of shame, through the resurrection, through the ascension, through the sitting down at God's right hand, and then coming again to judge the world at the last day, sitting on a throne of glory. And then men will see the glory of Christ, and then every knee shall bow before his glory. And then every tongue shall confess his glory. Every knee and every tongue. How few do that in our day. They despise him now, just as they despised him then. He was despised and rejected of men. We hid, as it were, our faces from him in shame and so on. But not when he sits down on the throne of his glory. Then the tables will be turned. And I saw a throne of glory. And this throne is very much a personal throne. It is the throne of him that sits on it. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. Him that sat on it. Do not miss that emphasis in the text. Him that sat on it. Not just a throne, but it's the one who sits on the throne. And him that sat on it. You see, he is going to judge on the basis of his laws. It is also personal. He is going to judge on the basis of your reaction and relationship to him, to his laws, to his gospel, to his people, to his work, to his offices as prophet, priest, and king. Are you taught by Christ? What think you of Christ? What do you think of Christ to teach you? Do you submit to Christ as your king? Is he Lord over you? Have you submitted all to him? Have you denied yourself? Taken up the cross to follow him? What think you of Christ in his kingly office? What think you of Christ in his priestly office? When he is set before you in the preaching of the gospel as the only one who can take away sins, who went to Calvary's cross to satisfy all the justice of God for the sins of his people, and invites you to come into him with faith, to close with him, to put your trust in him, to repent of your sin. What do you think of Christ, prophet, king, priest? What do you think of this king, judge? Because, if we may put it this way, on that last day, Christ very personally is going to tell you what he thinks of you, and that will be very much on the basis of what you think of him. Well, what do you think of the altogether lovely Christ? We have said it so many times before, and yet we need to say it again. The gospel, as it comes to our conscience, comes with this question: what think ye of Christ? What do you think of him? And when your thoughts of Christ are put in the balances of this last great day from this throne, what will your thoughts of him look like then? Are they thoughts worthy of him? Or are they thoughts unworthy of him? What do you think of this king judge? Behold your king upon the throne. Behold your king now in heaven. Behold your king, the one that went to Calvary's cross. What do you say of him? Do you say of him, we will not have this man to reign over us? Is that what you're saying? We will not have this man to reign over us? Die in that condition, and what will he say to you? He will say, you will not reign with me. You will not be with me to all eternity. You would not have me to reign over you. I will not have you to remain with me. Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire. What are you saying concerning Christ, prophet, priest, and king? What are you saying to the one who comes to you over and over in the gospel? Are you saying, as they did, depart from our coasts? Die like that, he will say on the last day. Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Or are you just saying, not now? Are you just saying to the king, the prophet, the priest, to Christ, the one who shall sit on the throne? Are you just saying this? You're not saying those things we've already said. Oh no, you know too much. Conscience does not let you say that. But what you are saying is this: when I have a convenient season, when I have a convenient season, die like that. And the last day will be to the King on his throne, a very convenient season indeed to cast you into hell without delay. And so it shall be. And I saw a great white throne, a throne. And before we leave this first heading, we will tell you about a throne of grace that the Lord has now set up in the day of the gospel, a throne of grace, and exhorts you and invites you and commands you to come to the throne of his grace. Here he dispenses not judgment, but here he dispenses grace. Here he gives faith to those that look to him. Here he gives repentance. Here he gives grace. Here he gives salvation. Here he gives the forgiveness of sins. Here he opens the eyes of sinners to behold him. Here there is grace for sinners in the gospel invitation. Come unto me, O ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he says. Oh, come to the throne of grace. Come quickly. Come leaning upon the merits of Christ. Come looking to his strength. Do you have no strength to come? Is that why you do not come? Are you saying, if only I had strength to come to the throne of grace, I would? Then what does he say to you? He says to such a one that they should take hold of his strength. Lay hold on his strength and come to him. Look to him for everything. Look to him for the grace you need to come to him. Look to him alone for the forgiveness of sins. There's a throne of grace. Come to that throne of grace. Cry unto the Lord himself to draw you to that throne of grace. Cry to the Spirit of God to so work on your heart that you could not keep away from the throne of grace. You would be irresistibly drawn by saving grace into the welcoming arms of Christ before you are thrust out of his presence forevermore at the throne of judgment. Come to the throne of grace before you are dragged to the throne of judgment. Secondly, it is a great throne, and I saw a great white throne. A great throne. And a great throne it should be indeed. It is a great judge that sits upon the throne. But consider what else is great. It is the great day for one thing. This last day is called in Scripture the great day. Jude, the judgment of the great day. Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. That great and notable day of the Lord. The great and notable day of the Lord. Earlier in this book of the Revelation, for the great day of his wrath is come. This is the great day then. The great day. Now there are many that many call great days in this life. Oh, we had a great day that day we went to such a place. Oh, this was a great day, and that was a great day. But what do you think about the great day? The greatest of great days. The day of judgment. The last day. When you're going to see the great throne. And the great judge sitting upon the throne. That's the great day. And it is going to make every other day seem so insignificant when we are drawn to see the great white throne. On that day, the great day, and a great throne for that great day. And when this great throne is set up, it will be done so in the greatest of circumstances. The greatest of events will take place on that day. For one thing, there will be great surprise. There will be great surprise. The Lord Jesus will come as a thief in the night, when men are eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, just as it was in the days of the flood when Noah went into the ark, just as it was in the days of Lot when Lot was rescued and the cities of the plain were overthrown with fire and brimstone. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. A great surprise, and men will not be ready for it. For all their predictions of the day it will be, men shall not be ready. And oh well, you say, there's a millennium to come before that. It will not be a great surprise to me. There's 1,000 years yet and so on. Well, your great day is at death. And that will usher you into the great eternity. And then you will be held. If unconverted then, you'll be held in the prison of hell unto this last day. So there is a surprise, a great surprise for all. A death then, bringing us to this a great last day. And there will be a great noise, there will be a great shout, there will be the sound of the trumpet, and there will be the voice of the archangel. There will be the noise of the great conflagration. The heavens and the earth fleeing away. Do you not think that that will be a great noise? As these are consumed in fire. Great noise. Christ will come with great attendance. With all his holy angels. And with thousands upon thousands of them. And thousands upon thousands of saints. And he shall come with great glory. He shall come with great glory. Great circumstances. And in the midst of all of that, all these that are gathered are going to see the great throne and the great judge sitting on the throne for the great judgment. And what a great gathering that will be. What a gathering it will be. Before him shall be gathered all nations. All the nations of the earth shall be here, all gathered about this throne. And you say, well, how can you explain that? We cannot explain it. But the word of God describes it as being what will take place. Before him shall be gathered all nations. He is the judge of all the earth, and all the earth in all its generations, from Adam until the last man on earth. They shall all be there, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. No exceptions. No exemptions. We shall all be there. A great gathering. The greatest gathering. Here you have it. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. Well, that's what John saw in his visions. That's what some souls see in their consciences in this world. But on that last day, every eye shall see it. All men shall see it. All will be gathered there without exception. Now it may be you live as if this great white throne does not exist. But when you are gathered before that throne, you will not be able to deny its existence then. There it shall be, the great white throne and him that sits on it. And the judgment will be a great judgment. The great judgment. On this great throne. Many judgments this world has seen. Judgments at the hands of men. Many of those. Many times courts have sat. Many times they will yet sit to the end of the world. Many judgments even of God himself. Bringing down his judgments upon a sinners. In most remarkable ways. But what are those judgments in comparison with this last judgment? Here is, as we said before, the final judgment. This is the judgment that will judge all other judgments. This is the judgment that will look into the judgments of men. This is the judgment that will have all the courts of earth before it and will examine those that examine the evidence and those that examine witnesses. And those that condemned men. And those that cleared men. All that is going to come into judgment at this great last judgment. This is the final court of appeal. This is the last court. And the last judgment. This is the court that is going to judge. Finally. And it will be great in its jurisdiction. All these that are gathered are all within the extent of this jurisdiction. You see, a court in this world only has a certain jurisdiction. It may be jurisdiction over the subjects or the residents of the United Kingdom. And well, as such, a court here in London, perhaps, it cannot judge, perhaps, things that happen in Singapore or wherever it may be. But you see, not at this great judgment on the last day. The jurisdiction is unlimited. It will bring all within its scope. It is a great throne, the great judgment. Nothing is exempted from it. All men and all devils must appear before this throne. All the deeds of men, all their actions are going to be taken into account. You say this is going to be a long day to take all the actions of all men into account. Well, so be it. We know not how the Lord will bring this to pass. What we do know is that on this last day, it's the day when the Lord wraps up time, and time is no more, and eternity, we're all ushered into the everlasting eternity. We know not how these things will be, and yet they shall be. The Lord will bring every work into judgment. He will bring every word into judgment. Men are going to have to give an account of every idle word. Oh, just consider not only the deeds and actions with which you have sinned against God, not only the places you have gone to, not only the things you have done with your hands, the things you have done with your eyes, the things that you have run into with your feet, and so on. Not only your deeds, but also your words, what you have spoken, every idle word. You cannot remember anywhere near all the words that you have uttered. But at this judgment day, at this great throne, every idle word, all words, are going to come into judgment. They are all within the great jurisdiction of this great judge. And not only that, all the thoughts of men, all their thoughts, all their imaginations, all their wishings and longings, all their desires and hopes, all their fears and all their hates, all their secrets, all their motivations, all of these are going to be brought into judgment. And it may be you come to the Ten Commandments and without justification, but it may be you are saying, well, none of these have I offended against openly and outwardly. We say without justification. Not a soul can say such a thing. But oh, even if you are saying such a thing, look into the heart. Weigh the motives. Weigh your thoughts. Look at your imaginations. Think just now in your conscience about the things you think about. Think about the things which the affections of your soul goes out after. Think of the things which your soul has a secret, a putting away of, like the things of God's word, like prayer, like preaching of the word, and so on. At this judgment, God is going to bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It's so great. It extends even to what is secret from everyone else, even what is secret, it may be, from ourselves. What we do not understand about ourselves is all going to be out and in the open. And oh, if we have any understanding of the corruption that dwells within us, how we would fear such a day. If we thought men were going to see what was the secrets within our hearts right now, would we not be ashamed? If they were going to be all paraded before this congregation, what shame there would be. Well, it is all going to be paraded before the assembly of the whole earth, if still in our sins. A great judgment then. And God will summon great witnesses in this judgment. God himself shall be a judge, and I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against those that have transgressed his law. God will judge. Moses will judge. Are you trusting in your self-righteousness? Are you trusting to the law? Are you trusting to the fact that, oh well, you're not so bad as others? And really, on balance, surely, a God will not condemn you. Still trusting in the filthy rags of self-righteousness. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust, the Savior said. Moses will come and accuse with the law. Is weighed in the balances of the law, no man can stand. Conscience will accuse. Is it not the case even now as it is in Romans? Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. On that day, conscience itself will witness against the soul. That these sins charged against the soul, it's all true. Now you make excuses. Now you silence conscience. Now you try and have your conscience to be seared and untouched by these things. But then you shall not be able to. Conscience shall witness against you. And here's another witness. Christ shall be witness against you. The gospel shall be witness against you. The blood which you trampled underfoot in unbelief will be witness against you if you will not believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When Christ, who sits on this throne, is going to be your accuser and a faithful and true witness against you as well as your judge, no wonder we read of one who was speechless. And he was speechless, not having on that wedding garment. Are you on the way to that? Many a thing you say now, but on that day, heading for being speechless before the great throne. And the books shall be witness against you. Verse 12. And the books were opened. The books in which there is a record of all the deeds and the works, of all the words and of all the thoughts of men. The book shall be opened and shall be witness against those that are brought to this judgment seat outside of Christ. And also, this throne is a great throne, because at this throne the great separation is going to be made. And he shall separate them one from another, the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left hand. And it is the great separation. From this throne, that great gulf is going to be fixed between those in glory that will never leave glory and those in hell that shall never escape from hell. There will be no passing. A great gulf is fixed. And that all from this great throne. On the one side, the saints, the sheep. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Perfect blessedness for all eternity, unchanging blessedness. But separated from them, the goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Equally eternal, equally unchangeable, but not perfect blessedness. But unmitigated misery, tormented with the devil. The devil is, and the beast and the false prophet are going to be tormented day and night forever and ever, the preceding verse says. And so are the ungodly, for all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed against God. A great throne. And before we leave the second heading, tell you about the great salvation. It does not have to be like that. If God would have mercy upon your soul, it does not have to be like this. There is a great salvation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, it is true. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? But do not neglect it. May God give you grace not to neglect it. May God give you grace to search out that great salvation. And may God give you no rest in your soul until you have that great salvation as your own possession. This one who is going to sit on a great throne as a great judge worked out a great salvation for his people. He is a great Savior, a great God, and a great Redeemer. And his salvation is so great that he is able to save the greatest of sinners. Then cry unto God that this great salvation would be your salvation. Cry to him that he would not allow you to neglect it. Perhaps it is many a year now that you've been neglecting so great salvation. Cry to God that what you perhaps feel at this moment in your conscience would not wear off, but that this time you would indeed have what the Lord's people have. This great salvation your own. Otherwise, is only the great judgment. And third and last, it is a white throne. A great white throne. Christ is going to come on a white cloud. We read of him being on a white horse. What does the white mean? It speaks of righteousness, holiness, justice. It is the white of doing what is right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? When he sits down on this white throne to judge, he shall do right. There will be no spot in his judgment. The judgments of this world are also marred. Mistakes are made. Exaggerations are made. Misconceptions there are, but not at this white throne. Then it will be that the judge of all the earth shall do right. The white of righteousness. In the previous chapter, and in righteousness he doth judge. He judges in righteousness. Psalm 9, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. The white of uprightness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Psalm 9. A white throne. White with right. White with righteousness. White with uprightness. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne, we read in Psalm 97. You read in Scripture about the habitation of horrid cruelty. How black it is. How cruel it is. But there's none of that at the white throne. It is all justice and judgment and righteousness. The white of justice and the white of clearness and clear in judging still. Psalm 51. The Lord will be clear as white and clear can be at his white throne. None will be able to say to him, what doest thou here in judgment? No one will be able to say, nor will anyone say, this judgment is unfair. The consciences of men will agree with the judgment, will fall in with the judgment, will not be able to say it's unfair, and clear in judging still. And the white of holiness, Psalm 47, God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The throne of his holiness. Clear, bright, white, unspotted, unsullied holiness. And that is how the Lord shall judge on his white throne. He will be white in condemnation to those on the left hand, the goats. He shall be white with regard to judging them. We read concerning that matter. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. It shall be according to works. The end of verse 12, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. The end of verse 13, and they were judged every man according to their works. Christ will be white when he judges, and condemns in that judgment, for it shall only be giving a due recompense of reward according to men's works. As their works, so shall their judgment be. When these books are opened, the book of divine omniscience, which knows all things and knows all these sins, and the book of human conscience is opened. Well did Bunyan call conscience Mr. Recorder. How fearful when the book of conscience is opened up. Now you try and keep conscience, it may be shut. Now it may be you put many a seal upon it. But remember, in this book of Revelation, Christ is the revealed as the one who is able to open the seven seals. He is able to open the book of conscience and to loose however many seals you may have been putting on it. You do not want conscience to break open and accuse you of your sin. You do not want to hear that it's true. You want to put it away. You do not want to be uneasy. You do not want to be disturbed in that way. But oh, on that last day, when Christ opens the conscience, no man shall shut it. And there is a very major part of the sufferings of hell. A man's own conscience within him, the worm that dieth not, the fire within which shall never be quenched, when you have to say, here I am in hell and I deserve it. Oh, if only I had sought Christ when I had opportunity. If only I had cried to him when he may have been found. If only. But I rejected. I rebelled. I went on in unbelief. I so loved my sin. And now, the only company I have is devils and other fallen creatures and my own wretched, miserable, awakened conscience and the wrath of God. Fearful. This just and white condemnation will lead, of course, to the just wrath of God. You know how Felix trembled when the apostle preached concerning the duty of temperance? He trembled. Obviously, that was a sin. That he was not temperate in his life. He did not have self-control. When the apostle discoursed of righteousness and of judgment to come, join the two together. When God judges according to righteousness at a white throne, Felix trembled. But he did not repent. He did not believe. He put off the matter. Oh, do not put off the matter. The white throne, just, holy, right and true. Is it not? Does your conscience not tell you it's white even now? And eternal punishment, everlasting burnings. His throne then will be like the fiery flame that Daniel saw, and white flames. All the flames of hell are white with justice, white with holiness, white with righteousness. And that's why the saints of God, when they see the smoke of the torment rising up, will be able to say, Alleluia. Will be able to praise God for his righteousness and clear him for judging still. Oh, you may have quarrels now with the justice of God, but then you will not be able to. You will have to acknowledge in your own conscience it's white. Oh, acknowledge it now. And then see how God is white in acquittal. To these on his right hand, God is no less white. Christ will be no less white at his great white throne when he acquits his own believing people. When he welcomes them into heaven. But are they not as guilty as the others? Were they not just as fallen with Adam and sinful in him? Had they not done the same things and spoken the same things and thought the same things? Yes, they had. Were they not black as others? Yes, they were. How then can God be white and admit them into heaven? Why are they not judged also? Is this not unjust? No, it's white. Because they are going to appear before this throne, dressed in white themselves. And you look at them, consider it, look into the visions of God, as it were, and look at them. Not a blot will you see, not a stain on all their garment. They shall be white. They shall be altogether white. Why? Because all the black, all the sin, will have been blotted out. How will it be blotted out? Blotted out through the blood of Christ. You see here, there is another book. And another book was opened, verse 12, which is the book of life. The Lamb's book of life. And in this book there are names written. And those whose names are written here are the ones who are going to appear on that last day dressed in white and shall be gathered to the right hand. How is it that they have white garments on? It is because they had grace to do what is spoken of in the 7th chapter of this book. That they had grace. Chapter 7 verse 14. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And it's because of that that this throne of Christ is white even when he acquits his people and says, I find no fault in you. When he says, welcome. When he says, come into my kingdom. Come, I find no fault in you. Yes, in themselves they were guilty, in themselves they were transgressors, but look at this. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. All the judgment they deserve, the Lamb himself has already suffered. He went to the cross, and there his own blood was shed, so that their blood would not have to be shed. He suffered the judgment that was due to them, the just for the unjust, to bring them to God and to wash them in his atoning blood. He went there, he suffered what they deserved to suffer. He paid the price, and he paid the price in full. He suffered on Calvary's cross judgment, great judgment, the judgment that was all fully equivalent to hell. He suffered the torments that they would have had to have suffered to all eternity. And that is how God can be white. That is how Christ can clear his people. Because their sins have already been paid for. The price has already been altogether discharged. Justice smiles on them. Mercy and truth met together at Calvary's cross. And God is just. The white lamb who had no sin, his scarlet blood was shed so that scarlet sinners might be dressed in white robes. They washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And that is the gospel. And that is the only way of salvation. To be looking not to anything you do or can do, not to anything you have done or are going to try to do, but to look to what Christ has done on the cross for his people. He said, it is finished. And what is meant is, the price for sin is paid. For all those that look away from self, that look to him and to him alone to be all their salvation. Justice itself can find no fault in them. When they are brought before the great white throne, a throne and a great throne and a white throne, they will be brought to glory forevermore because of Christ and because of Christ alone. See a cross by faith and see him that hung on that cross. That is the only way to prepare for seeing this throne. And the one that is going to sit down on the throne. Cry to God, if you've never seen this by faith, that he would open your eyes to behold the great shameful cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and him that hung there in the room and place of guilty sinners. Cry and cry until your eyes are opened, until your mind is enlightened in that knowledge, that saving knowledge of Christ. And then alone will you be ready to see the great white throne and him that is going to sit upon it. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord God, how solemn thy word is, and may we in our souls be trembling to consider that there is a great white throne that we shall all see. In the eyes, the very eyes now in our bodies, we shall see this great white throne and him that is going to sit upon it, the judge of all the earth, who shall judge as a king on a throne, who shall judge as in greatness, and who shall judge with white righteousness. O Lord, prepare us for that day. Thy word says, prepare to meet thy God. And oh, that thou wouldst give us the preparation that is needed, a gospel preparation, that thou thyself wouldst wash us in the blood of the Redeemer, that our robes might be made white in that atoning sacrifice. O Lord, bless, we pray, the preaching of thy word morning and evening amongst us this day, the administration of baptism. May we all know the blood of sprinkling, sprinkled upon our guilt-ridden souls, so washing us clean. Draw near to us, take away iniquity, for the Redeemer's sake alone. Amen.